book. It's Mark. If you're new to the Bible, it's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, and you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, that's kind of the region. We're going to go to Mark chapter 3, and I want to share with you a brief story here. I want to tell you, though, about Mark. Mark is an evangelist. Mark, if you read his story, it's like a snapshot. It's not a video. It's just a picture. In fact, if you read the story carefully with me this morning, you'll notice that Mark doesn't tell us the town it took place in, and he doesn't give us the name of the man. Mark doesn't tell us many of the details. He simply has a point to make with a story, and he tells us a story, and then he moves on. Now, most of you say, we think we know who the writer of Mark is. Well, most Bible teachers agree. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, it is filled with stories from the 12 and inside discussions where after the crowd had left, this is what the disciples were talking about. Well, who would know that? The Holy Spirit, of course, but what writer would know that? The second thing is, when you go into the book of Mark, the first chapter, the name Simon is used again and again and again. And as you walk your way through the story, you kind of get the feeling like, if I was talking with Simon Peter, this is what he would sound like. Because he's impetuous, he's quick, he's just kind of direct. Everything you know about that temperament is expressed by the Holy Spirit in the book of Mark. So why Mark? Because Peter, pastoring the church in Rome, called an associate pastor by the name of John Mark. And when it came time to send the letter, Peter, being a man who believed in raising up and mentoring leaders, said, don't put the name Peter on it, put the name Mark. And so it's called Mark because the associate pastor received dictation, and Peter is a man who honored him. And so we're hearing Peter's recollection by the Holy Spirit of things that happened. Now, as you go through Mark, I'm not going to do what my dad would do and go all the way to this story, but if you go to chapter 2, of course, you recognize that the Pharisees are getting a little uneasy with Jesus. And so they start asking questions like, why do you eat with publicans and sinners? And of course, Jesus says, what? Well, those who are sick, those who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are, well, I've come to those who are in need. And suddenly the Pharisees realize that their whole ritual and religion has forgotten men. The second thing they raise is, well, why don't you fast? Well, if you listen to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about fasting. He says to his disciples who want to cast out a demon, you need to fast and pray if you're going to get that job done. Why? Well, because the bridegroom has come. And when you're in the presence of the one you know and love and he's provided for you, why would you fast? Why would you not celebrate? And so Jesus is again telling them that religion ought to bring a fullness, not taking away from life. The third thing that happens is in verse 23 of Mark 2, there is a violation of tradition. And Jesus eats corn with his disciples on the Sabbath day. And who would really get upset about that? Not people who are hungry for corn, but Pharisees who are hungry to find an issue with Jesus. And so Jesus says in verse 28, if you look at it, he says, Sabbath was not made for, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. If I could just digress for 1 second, we just moved to Steinbach. I absolutely love the fact that there's no Sunday shopping. I've never lived in a place like this. In the last 25 years, it's absolutely wonderful. Now, why is there this statement? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You need to understand that the 10 laws that are in the Bible, they're not there to restrict you. They're there to give you life. And if you follow them, they'll release abundant life in you. Now, when grace comes, this whole law changes. So let me just talk about law and grace for just a second, because we're going to come to that. The whole issue of the first of the story of a man with a withered hand revolves around the Sabbath. I want to clear that out of the way so that we can look at the withered hand. In the law, you work 6 days and then you rest, right? And the reason you rested was to declare that you would not trust just in your own hands. If you were just trusting yourself, you would work seven. But there needed to be the trusting in God. So one day, you set it aside, say, I'm not sufficient myself, I'll trust God. So under the law, 6 days you work to enter into the rest. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, rest, Saturday. How does your calendar look? What's the first day of the week? What's the first day of the week on your calendar? Sunday. Look at it. Sunday. Why? It's the day of resurrection. We're no longer under the law where we work 6 days to rest. We're under grace where we first rest so that we might work. You first rest in Him so that He can become your fullness and your completeness. This is why the change from BC to AD. This is what happens from law to grace. Our quest is always to know Him in His fullness. But your calendar, every time you start a week, it reminds you, first remember, He's your resource. Rest in Him. And knowing who He is and what He can do, move into the fullness of the rest of your life. Under the law, it was on your shoulders. Work, 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 so you could rest. How many of you know we don't rest because of our work? We work, we rest because of His work. And so the calendar has changed and the world has changed. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. And so when you look at your calendar, starting this week, remember, you start with the Lord. You rest in the Lord. You lean on the Lord. And if you do those things, the rest of the week comes together. But if you leave Him to the end of the week, and you're just working to finally get there, that's not the way you want to live. That's by the by. That's just a Pipkeyism. And, you know, if you don't like that, hold on. We're going to go someplace else in this story. So as you look at this screen this morning, if we could go right, let's read together the text. I may have it from a different version here this morning than you have, so let's just read it off the screen. And another time he went into a synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled hand who was there, and some were that were looking for a reason to accuse him so that they may watch him closely to see what if he would heal on the Sabbath. I love the verse that you chose for your verse here this morning. We're gathered together in His name to stir up one another, to help. You should always come to church with an expectation, but not this one. These people were there with an expectation to what? Find something wrong. Listen, if you came to church this morning to find something wrong, you're gonna find it. And you're gonna leave here not up, but down, and not closer to Jesus, but further away. So this happened way back then in the synagogue. And so next verse. Jesus said to the man, notice no name, no town, to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus, not to embarrass him, says to them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He's already answered why the Sabbath in verse 28 of chapter 2. Next verse. He looked around at them with anger and deeply distressed in their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians. By the way, the Herodians were considered unclean. They sold out to Herod. They were under the Roman laws, and not one decent Pharisee would ever welcome a Herodian into their leadership team. Look what happens when evil fills your heart, when you have a plan that's not right. And I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit brings people together, but so does the unholy spirit. And here's one of those witnesses right there where the Herodians come together. Next screen. We're not in a synagogue this morning. Ladies, you can be glad. Jesus came to a synagogue. How many of you know that in a synagogue, all the ladies would be outside? You would be looking in through the windows. You would not be allowed to sit here. The church bosses, the Pharisees, they would have the best seats. They'd sit right here at the front. And this is where they would listen to the teacher. Those who had most money and most influence were behind them. And it would be kind of a pecking order on the way back. There was no place that was more segregated than the synagogue. And so here we are in a synagogue, and Jesus is teaching, and the church bosses are at the front. Everyone knows that in this town there is a man with a shriveled hand. We don't know where he's sitting. And Jesus says, stand up. And then he takes away the problems that are there. Now, as we look at this text this morning, what I'd like to do is say, isn't it a wonderful thing that today all the ladies are in the house? We're so glad you're here. And you're not having to yell through the windows, what did he say? How does that apply to me? You're not on the outside looking in. In Christ, there is no male. There is no female. We're all together here worshiping Jesus Christ. And they wondered if he would heal on the Sabbath. And I just come to tell you this. The day, Sunday, is the day, I think you can track this, where if you want to say, what day of the week do we see the most miracles of all? I want to say to you, it's usually Sunday. Now, let there be miracles every other day of the week. But I am glad that we are in a different place and a different time, and that Sunday is a day of miracles, and that everyone is included in this time of hearing the text. So welcome, ladies, and let's open our hearts to welcome a miracle. Now, the text says, in this house, we don't know the town, was a man, we don't know the name. He had a shriveled hand. The word in the Greek means not a hand that was born deformed. This was a hand, Josephus says, he had been a stonemason. And a brick had fallen or something, a stone, crushed his hand. And now his hand, something that had been very, very strong, something that had been coordinated, was no longer strong, was no longer coordinated because something had wounded it. And what a picture of our world. Now, the word hand is used many, many times in Scripture. Sometimes it's used of the hand, but rarely. It is used primarily symbolically. It is used 1,600 times. And most of the times it's used like this. The right hand. What does right hand mean? Authority. Clean hands. What does that mean? Purity. At hand. Present or near. In your hand. To possess or to hold. Holding hands or clasped hands. Unity. Clapping hands. Joy. In fact, the word in the Greek Hebrew for clapping is the word that comes for the sound your hands make when they clap together and the sound that a hammer makes when it hits the steel of a nail. And so every time you clap, when you come to church and you clap, you are literally declaring into the spirit realm the day that Jesus openly triumphed over Satan, and you're reminding him by a sound of the nails that went into his hands and feet for your salvation and for mine. And so when we clap before the Lord, we're declaring, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your victory. Thank you that you've overcome. That sound in the Hebrew is exactly the way the word sounds when it says, clap onto God. So if I'm going to cheer, it won't be for the Winnipeg Blue Blumbers. It's hard to say. I'm going to clap for the Lord. For he is worthy to be praised. Now, of all the places in all the time, if we can go to the next screen, in all the places and all the time where the hands speak to me, if I ever wonder how much does Jesus love me, I just remember his hands. There's a nail-pierced hand that says, I love you so much, my hands were stretched out for you, and the mark of his love is in his hands. How much does he love you? That's how much. His hand reaches out to you. And if you say, I just need your hand to touch me, I want you to know it comes with a nail pierced, because the book of Revelation says that we look at the Lamb who had been slain. He does not lose his scars in heaven. Everyone else does. He keeps his. Why? Because of his love for us. So when I look out and I see his hand, when I say, God, I want your hand to touch my life, I'm thinking of his love. I'm thinking of his grace. We used to sing, oh, to be his what? Some of you thought it was foot, and you've exercised that. Oh, to be his hand extended. We are his hands. We are his hands. So this morning, I'd like to look at your hand symbolically and find out how you're doing. Can I just see your hand? Would you just raise your hand? Super. Would you give me a thumbs up? What does that mean? All right, that's good. Thumbs up. Now, I ask you a question this morning. What part of your hand can touch every other part? Thumb. What part of your hand gets a grip and won't let go? Your thumb. So, thinking now symbolically in your spiritual hand, what touches everything and what gets a grip? I think it's prayer. Prayer touches everything and it gets a grip. And it declares what will be all right. So, pastor missions here. I'm going to let you be an illustration with me. Would you just stand? Now, everyone knows that you're not like this. So I can use you easily.
Oh yeah.
I'm going to let you represent the enemy of my soul. Okay? And he wants to rip out of my hand the word. See? He can't do it if... But if I'm just holding it, the word and prayer, right? We need to get a grip on the word, or someone's going to steal it right out of our hands. But if we've got a good grip, we'll pull him around and show him what to do, right? You're a great preacher. Okay, so let me ask you. How's your prayer life? How's your thumb? Is it strong? Or maybe it's a little weak. Maybe it's been wounded. Prayers haven't been answered. Things haven't taken place. And you feel like what? Your hand of faith isn't what it should be. So how's your prayer life? You don't have to show me. God knows. And so do you. And so, how's your hand? How is it? This finger, number one finger, we are number one. You don't see Winnipeg Blue Bombers fans do this much. Number one. In some countries, you can't point at someone with one finger. You have to use the whole hand. But in Canada, it's okay to point at something, to declare... They are number one. It's also used as a precaution. Have you ever seen a mother go to you? Someone, it's used precaution. This finger is also used to declare what the main thing is. When you're reading, what do? You take your finger and you go, what's the main thing? You really focus your attention. So let me ask you, what's number one? What points to what should be number one? What highlights the main thing and what keeps us out of what would cause us caution? I believe it's worship and praise, where we declare he's number one. So you came to church this morning and you sang so beautifully and the presence of God was here and your heart was being moved. Let me ask you, what happened Thursday afternoon? How was your finger then? Is it strong? Are you worshiping him as you're doing that work, as you're living your life? Are you walking in his spirit and knowing his presence? Is your worship always pointing to him? Is your life pointing to him? Are you saying, you're number one in my life? I see you and I underline the significance of who you are in my life. If you worship him in spirit and in truth and you do it 24/7, then I'd suggest your fingers like this. But maybe some of you, you know, when you come to church, it might be like that. But a lot of the time, it's not what it should be. And so the finger of your worship is less than it could be and should be. Now, most of you are thinking, you're wondering, what's he going to do next? The middle finger. It's taller than every other finger. It's in the center of all of the fingers, giving balance, giving top priority, and it is the strongest, other than the thumb, of the fingers. What is over everything, in the middle of everything, and gives balance to everything in your life? To me, the answer is the Word of God. So you quoted a verse that it's good to be in God's house. How many verses did you put in your heart this week? Have you memorized any scripture? Have you read the word until it became life and fed your soul and answered a question? Did you search it out to find out what it really meant for you? Is it a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, or is that just a song you sing? Is this a compass? Is this working for you? Is it over absolutely every decision and over every aspect of how you live? Is it in the center of what you think, and would you never try to live without it, and you know that without it, it would be a real problem? How is the Word of God in your life? And so the question is it strong or is it withered? Now, the fourth finger is the finger of the ring. I don't know if this is true, but someone told me that there is a nerve that goes right from this finger to the heart. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure preaches. So, I'm using it. And if it's not true, don't tell me, because I'm going to use it again. Now, I remember when Shirley and I got married. We've been married for 39, almost 39 years. It only seems like 39. No, it seems like two. I'm sorry. You know, the problem is, you get that wrong, you're dead. You just go home. Yeah, so October 1st is 39. I remember when we got married. I remember the honeymoon. But you know, that first night of the honeymoon when, or the morning of the honeymoon when I got up to make that wonderful meal for Shirley, it turned out to be a disaster. But when she came to eat at the table, I didn't have this binder that I opened for and said, sit down before you eat, dear. I have some things to show you. Now that you're my wife, you will, number one, wash the clothes. Number two, you'll clean the house. Number three, you'll welcome guests. Number four, how many of you know I would not be alive and well to talk to you if I had done that day? I didn't sit down with her and give her a list of duties. And I'm glad she didn't get up that morning, come to the table and say, oh, Bill, because I married you, you will. And she would have had this, you know, recipe card that would have had, number one, you'll work. Number two, you'll provide, you know, for the family. Number three, you'll provide a home. Number four, and just listed all the things that I needed to do. She never did that either. But what I discovered was, because I love her, I want to do everything that would have been in a binder and more. Because I love her. But when you fall out of love, it becomes a chore. It becomes a duty. And you don't particularly care to do it. And there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ who they serve, but now it's become a duty. It's become a routine because they've fallen out of love with Jesus. And let me ask you, when you think of what can you do for the poor, or how can you help with Cuba, or what can you do to make a difference in this church, does your heart just kind of skip a beat and go, oh boy, I get to do this. I love that person. I love Jesus. This is my way of saying, Jesus, after all you did for me, I can hardly wait to do this for you. I'm honored that you would let me do this. I'm absolutely thrilled. I'm doing this. You don't have to tell me, God, is there something more I can do because you've done so much? And so the issue of a lot of Christian lives is, how is your service? Is it motivated by love because you're married to him, or is it so-so? Lastly, the little finger, right? I'm not too sure what you can do with it. But I know you can open ears. And you can write. And when you write, your whole hand rests upon it. So what opens people's ears and writes the message of your life? It's your witness. And so I'm asking you, what's your witness been like? If people see the message of your life, how does it read out? Have you opened any ears to the love of Jesus this week? What's the hand of your faith been like? Now let me ask you, you don't have to do this for anyone except you and God. If you're conscientious, you don't even have to do it with your hand open. You can still do it without moving a muscle. But if you were to hold up your hand and I were to say, how is your hand this morning? Would you go, my hand is strong, Pastor Bill. It's just fine. My prayer life is good. My worship is good. I've been in the Word. I love Jesus and want to serve him. And I can hardly wait to share this week with someone about Jesus. And if you do that, I'd suggest to you, I'd like to give you a high five. But if you say, but you know, Pastor, it's good in one area, but, oh my, if I'm really honest, parts of my hand are just not where they should be. Then that's why you came here this morning. Because Jesus is in the house. And Jesus, in a moment, is going to ask you to stretch out your life before him and say, touch the hand, touch who I am, change my prayer life, touch my worship, open your word, help me to serve you. God, give me a witness again. He can touch your hand in just a moment's time as you would reach out to him. Now, according to the text, if we can go to the next slide, Jesus has the man stand up, and then he says to him some words that would do wonderful things. The first thing it would do, if you could just let the words, it created faith. And I've been preaching here this morning not to put you down, but to create faith. That you would believe God could touch your hand. And the entrance of the word produces faith. And it can produce faith in you so that your hand and your life can be touched this morning by the power of God. The second thing it does is it removes error. Jesus wants you to know how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, that he sees you, that you're not here without him paying close attention and knowing exactly what you're where you're sitting and what you're thinking. And he wants to remove all that error that would keep you from being everything you could possibly be. And lastly, his words just communicate love. Now, I'm asking the worship team if they would come, and maybe Shirley, if you could be a part of them. In just a moment, we're going to open the altars for prayer. But Jesus says to the man, stand up. So he stands up. He says, stretch out your hand. And that's where we don't have very much in the Greek to help us. I think that most people who have some sort of handicap hide it. So my thought is, just Bill, that he probably had his hand tucked in his robe. He didn't want people to see. Is there anybody here that would just parade your weakness? No. So this is what it could have been like. Jesus said to the man, stand up. He stood up. And Jesus said to him, stretch forth your hand. And instantly power of God went into his hand, and it was healed before he moved it. And he stretched it out, and it was whole. It's possible, according to the text of the verb in the Greek, but not essential. Number two, Jesus could have looked at the man and said, stand up. And the man stood up. And Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. And the man thought and said, okay, I will. And nothing happened initially. But as he stretched it out, somewhere between here and everyone seeing it, it began to move. And it was completely healed by the time it got to the far end of the reach. It could have happened that way. I don't know. The Greek verb doesn't tell us. Lastly, it could have happened like this. Jesus looked at the man and said, stand up. And the man stood up. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And the man thought a moment and he said, yes, I'll obey. And he began to stretch out his hand. And what was withered became clear and everyone could see it. And he reached it out all the way. And when it got to the very end, it started to heal and it was completely whole. I don't know how it happened. And I can't tell you what's going to happen in your life either. There's some of you this morning, you're going to reach out your hand and instantly something's going to happen. And the power of God's going to begin to work in your life. And you'll leave this place almost dancing. God ministered to me. Some of you, you're going to come and you're going to respond. And it will feel like there's nothing at first, but as you begin to wait on the Lord, there'll just be this inner witness that he's at work in your life, and he'll begin to work and show you what to do and how to respond. And you just will leave here having new commitments and a fresh touch of the Spirit in your life, and you'll know you've begun to be healed. And someone in this room this morning, you might just come to the front, you know, you come and stand, and the hand of people will rest on you, they'll pray for you, and you go, when is it going to happen? And I don't know, but somewhere, maybe this evening, you'll just kind of sense, why is God so close to me today? You'll open your Bible, and the Bible will begin to jump alive, and you'll begin to talk to that person you've never talked to, and say, where did that come from? And you'll realize, it happened, but I didn't kind of feel it there at the altar, but it happened anyway. And so I really believe that the Jesus who walked into a synagogue has walked into Gospel Chapel. Mm-hmm. And he's here this morning. And he's looking at you by his Spirit and saying, will you stand up? Will you reach out your hand? Will you give me what's broken, wounded, or crippled? Will you? If you will, I'll touch it, and I'll make you whole. And so I'm just going to ask everyone, if you would, to stand. Jesus is here. Amen. And I've only attended one other service, and it was so good. As Pastor Jerry spoke, I was just touched by his words. So I don't really know all of your way of doing things here, but I know your leadership has a heart for God. Nothing would thrill them more than for you to experience the touch of his hand in your life. And so as the worship team begins to play, if you're hungry for God to touch your hand, listen, you could say, my hand is 100%. I just want God to touch me. You come. But if your hand isn't, and you're woman enough or man enough, and you just say, I need to stand in his presence for a few minutes, and just say, God, touch me, touch my hand. I want to go into this world with a hand that's strong. I'm going to ask you just to find a place here. Somebody who prays for people is going to come to you, and they're going to touch your shoulder or your head and just pray over you that God will work and minister in your life. Jesus is here. So what will you do? When the Spirit of God says, stand up, stretch forth. So I'm going to change it just a little bit. Come forward. Stretch forth. And let's see what God can do.